One area that we've not yet covered in the identity crisis issues is the matter of a sense of failure. And this is one that every person here has had moments of and can become a serious problem. And it creates other problems, as we're going to see here tonight. A troubled man went to see a well-known rabbi. He said, "Rabbi, I am a failure. More than half the time, I do not succeed in what I am doing." "Oh," said the rabbi, "please say something wise to help me." Well, he pondered for a while. He says, "Oh, my son, I give you this wisdom. Go look on page 930 of the New York Times Almanac for the year 1970, and you will find peace of mind, maybe." And so this is what he found: the listing of the lifetime batting averages of all the greatest baseball players. Ty Cobb, the greatest slugger of all, had a lifetime average of only 367, if you can imagine. The man went back to the rabbi and said, "Ty Cobb, 367 batting average? That's it? That's it. Ty Cobb got one hit out of every three times at bat. He failed twice as often as he succeeded. So what do you expect already?" You can just imagine him saying that. "Ah," said the man who remembered, "he only failed half of the time." Now, it's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek illustration here, but the fact is, life is full of challenges. And it really gets down to our walk with God and understanding what real success is, and not looking at ourselves and trying to achieve and succeed for our own benefit and our own sense of self-worth. And honestly, we could speak hours on this, but I just want to give some brief ideas from a very well-known passage, Joshua chapter 7. Very helpful in this regard. Along the way, because we are so prone to be self-dependent, we are going to fail. How we learn from this and our perception spiritually and biblically will make all the difference whether the consequences from a sense of failure will go deep into our life. Failure comes because of the dominance of the flesh at certain times in our life. Now, you know the story here of Israel. God had worked in their lives. They had gone to the wilderness wanderings. The new generation had been taught by Moses, and that's what we find in the book of Deuteronomy, as the series of messages are given to this new generation that they can believe God, and they did believe God. They followed Joshua. The flooded Jordan opened up for them, and then they obeyed the Lord, were circumcised, got ready to move forward, and the walls of Jericho fell. One of the powerful royal major cities there in the land of Canaan, tied to the mighty empire of Egypt. And it was an impossible feat for them to conquer Jericho. But by the miraculous work of God, the walls went straight down into the ground. They were able to go in and were able to conquer Jericho. Well, God had said that they were not to take of any of the spoils of Jericho. They could take after that time, but they were not to take of the spoils of Jericho. And let's read verse 1 of chapter 7. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing." In other words, God had put his hand on all the spoils of Jericho, and it would be a curse to get it. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor there thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even to Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Well, here we have the defeat of Israel. God had promised complete victory. In fact, after their compromise about Gibeon, they didn't lose that, but they didn't follow the Lord's orders there. After that point, for the next couple of years and right on through the leadership of Joshua, they won every battle, and we have no record that they lost anyone. But they failed here. And believe me, after this failure, they had a huge sense of failure and shame. And the problem was, as the last part of the chapter is going to point out, they had sin in the camp. Now, the way to really interpret this for us as believers in the New Testament age is to see this in light of the individual believer. Achan, of course, was a person within Israel, and his sin was to not obey the Lord and not to understand that God was asking Israel for a tithe of their spoils that they would get through the conquering that was going to be all God. As you look through Joshua, everything about the victories were God. And my friends, our life, everything about us, every ability that we have, it's all God. And that's why God wants us to show that we know who He is, that He is the creator of all, that He is the sustainer in all, of everything that we have is from Him. And that's our way of giving the first fruits, of letting Him know that we understand that and we worship Him. And that's what God was asking. And so Achan couldn't wait. He didn't trust the Lord. And he saw it and coveted. I'm not going to get into all of that. And he took. And just think, if he had waited just a day or two, if he had not done that, and Israel had been trusting the Lord, he could have taken all the spoils he wanted, that and much more from Ai than all the other cities. And that's what's so tragic. We take that little first part and miss out on all the things that God wants to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So a lot could be said about that. But that was the sin, that sin of covetousness, that sin of not trusting the Lord, that's unwillingness to obey. And folks, when you get right down to it, failure in our life doesn't come because of the inadequacy of our person. Now, there are things we can do better. We want to grow. We want to develop. The grace of God will do that. But in the important areas that meet the deep need of our heart and help us know that we are in the will of God as we're growing and developing, all of those things are because of the Spirit of God working. And we can have a sense of genuine usefulness and growing spiritual success as we walk with God. And we, of course, will become more and more able to be used of God, but not have this sense of failure. Sense of failure comes when we're about succeeding ourselves and we have sin that's not dealt with in our life, and so we're flesh dependent. That's when we fail. We are not living with that identity reality of our union with Christ. And so that's what happened here. You see, because of this, of their situation, Joshua made a strategic error of self-dependence. Who won the victory at Jericho? How much of the physical might of the Israelites was involved in knocking the walls down? Zero. Now, it's really somewhat absurd to say, well, we only need 2,000 or 3,000 because they're not all that many and we're able to do it. They had just seen the impossible done, and now they're thinking about what they can do. Failure comes, folks, in self-dependence. It really does. And that's what happened to them. But my main point here tonight is for us to look at what happens when we do fail. Whatever the reason, whatever happens, we're not looking to the Lord, we haven't developed like we should, we are not able to, by His power, face the challenges that we have in our life, then How do we respond to that? Well, let's look at how Joshua, the leader representing the Israelites, because we know they were discouraged in verse 5, how he responds. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Joshua, that's really not a highlight of Joshua's life right there. However, I think we all can relate. You may not have prayed that exact prayer, but I'm telling you, most of us have prayed similar prayers. So let's just break this down practically. We'll look at a couple more verses. First of all, discouragement. Was he discouraged? Oh my, that's an understatement. The people melted the hearts and they became as water, and he rent his clothes and he was on his face. And he was discouraged. I mean, he went from being hyper excited. Can you imagine the victory over Jericho? And then, oh my, this is terrible. J.O. Frazier, the great missionary to the western part of China, to the Lisu Indians up in the mountain, up in the mountains. Very difficult, pagan, satanic, worshiping people. He went through a lot, and here's what he said. All discouragement is of the devil. Discouragement is to be resisted just like sin. To give way to the one is just as bad and weakens us as much as to give way to the other. And my friends, one of the great dangers of letting yourself feel like a failure because of maybe flesh dependence, because of sin that's not been dealt with, because you've not allowed God to develop you and you've not taken the right steps of faith so you can meet the challenges that are there, you fail to stay in that sense of failure rather than getting back to realize it's all of God, it's not of you anyway, and get that settled through identity truths, you're going to get into discouragement and begin to become immobilized. Joshua wasn't fighting any battles on his face, and this wasn't great intercessory prayer here right now. This was, I hate to say it, a pity party, and Joshua would agree with me if he was giving testimony of that. C.H. Spurgeon warned, discouragement creeps over my heart and makes me go with heaviness to my work. It is dreadfully weakening. He's exactly right. I like what DeWitt Talmage said, another godly man of a century ago. There may be long seasons of darkness in ministry. The chariot wheels of God's gospel may seem to drag heavily, but here is the promise, and yonder is the throne. And when omniscience has lost its eyesight, and omnipotence falls back impotent, and Jehovah is driven from his throne, then the church of Jesus Christ can afford to be despondent, but never until then. And it's not going to happen. God is always going to be omnipotent. He is always going to be on the throne, and he is ready to work, and we are identified with him. If we get it right, then we can't. See, failure is looking at us. You look at God, all of a sudden failure would dissipate. You have to repent. You have to deal with things, but there isn't a sense of human failure. But see, discouragement, folks, it immobilizes you. You don't hear the voice of the Lord. You don't have the initiative to get going. You don't have that zeal to believe that God can use you for the next battle. You don't believe that God can use you to be a blessing to others like God has intends you to be. And oftentimes with family and with other responsibilities that we have, discouragement just paralyzes. And I can tell you, Joshua and the elders here weren't going anywhere. And they were discouraged. In fact, they were ready to give up. Doesn't what he says here sound like the 10 spies? Doesn't it have that same overtone of unbelief that kept the people in the wilderness? Scary how quickly you can go from faith to unbelief. That's what happens with discouragement. And so what he says here, now I want you to, I already read the verse, but I want you to see he's blaming God. You brought us over here to destroy us. Would we have been content to live on the east side of Jordan where they had had the victories previously? It's amazing the things we say when we're down. That's another reason you don't want to be discouraged. Now, you can clean up the mess of things that you say. But, you know, it's a whole lot better not to say them. You know, you can say discouraging things and affect your the people you work with, your spouse, your children. And so when we get discouraged, easy for us then, as we allow this failure mentality to be there, to start blaming God. Well, I failed because of this, and I got in this circumstance, and this didn't go well. And, you know, and why did this even happen? I shouldn't have taken this step of faith. Some of you may be feeling that right now after your 45th anniversary commitment. And God is testing you. God will take care of you, I promise that, as he led you. But we lose the vision of God's will, and we are content with a mediocre life of being on the east side of Jordan. You can't keep that sense of failure. It is self-focus, discouragement, and then blame. You may first blame other people, but remember, folks, here it's directly against God. But make no mistake about it. Every time you blame someone else, which is really the root issue of bitterness, for your failure, your defeat, your discouragement, things not going the way you want, ultimately it's that God allowed that, and bitterness is really against God. And the minute we see that, that really, really helps. And so many people, because they feel like a failure, they just carry the different bitternesses in their life. Two Christian servants were going to a village, and they came on the edge of a river, and a lady, older lady, couldn't get across, and there was no bridge there, so one of them offered to carry her across, to the woman's great relief. So the two men joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down. She went on her way. After they walked about another mile or so, one of the men said, "Oh, look at my clothes. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river, and my back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." The other man just smiled at him, and they went on. Well, a few minutes later, the second, that one that was griped again, "My back is hurting me so badly, and it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any farther because of the pain. Why is it you're not complaining about it too? Doesn't your back hurt?" "Of course not," said the first servant there. "You're still carrying the woman, but I set her down 5 miles ago." You know, a lot of people, they fail, then they start blaming, they're discouraged, they have this sense of shame about it, and they're carrying that monkey on their back and are weighed down. Another very dangerous consequence of this sense of failure is fear. Look with me at verse 8. "O Lord, what shall we say when Israel turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth." And back in verse 5, as I've already alluded to, the last phrase, "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." One of the greatest dangers of not getting over this sense of failure is that it will breed more failure, because it is self-focus. Fear that defeat will happen almost guarantees that it will. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "When a man is defeated by life, it's always due ultimately to the fact he is suffering from the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness." Dr. Paul Tonier says, "Fear creates what it fears. The fear of losing the love of a loved one provokes us to just that lack of frankness which undermines love. The skier falls This is for all of you on Friday. As soon as he begins to be afraid of falling. Ever had that happen? Fear of failing students in an examination takes away the candidate's presence of mind and makes success more difficult. So having the sense, I'm a failure, I can't do it, I have blown it, well, you're now going to become a self-fulfilling prophecy in the next venture you have unless you correct that. And of course, the world has all its ways to correct it, but it's glorious for us because we have a biblical perspective that can give us freedom and encouragement right away. So those are three very major things: discouragement, bitterness, and fear. Those are major consequences of a sense of failure that is not dealt with properly. Let me just quickly wrap this up, giving you the deliverance from this sense of failure. First of all, look to Jesus. Folks, he is all in all. We are failures. When we live out natural life, we are going to fail. We may succeed in the world sense, but the deep things, as God convicts us, we'll begin to realize we're not matching up to what we ought to do in our family. We're not doing what we ought to do in our lives. When we begin to have that discouragement of failure come upon us, and that's flesh dependence, and the minute we realize it's all in him, he has won the victory, the Spirit of God is in us, it's not me, it's him, it's not by works, as you begin to go back through what life is, and you get really encouraged. A businessman, Alan Emery, was in the wool business, and he spent an evening with one of his shepherds on the Texas prairie. During the night, the long wail of coyotes pierced the air. The shepherd's dogs growled and peered into the darkness. The sheep, which had been sleeping, lumbered to their feet, alarmed, bleeding pitifully. The shepherd tossed more logs onto the fire, and the flame shot up. In the glow, Alan looked out and saw thousands of little lights. He realized those were the reflections of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. He observed, in the midst of danger, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but were keeping their eyes set in the direction of their safety, looking toward the shepherd. He said, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And my friends, let's just settle it now. Humanly, we're failures, okay? Let's get that settled. Everybody got that cleared up? Okay. But in Christ, we can do everything. We are more than conquerors. You've heard me say all of these things. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have the power of God. We are his ambassadors. We stand in his stead to serve the Lord. We are going to be glorified in heaven. There are great opportunities. We can do the impossible by the grace of God. And so we don't want to live a life of failure, but the fact is, it's not a matter of us being a failure or not, or a success. It's a matter of, are we going to allow Christ to be a success through us? So we've got to look to Jesus, and so we need to desire his glory, not ours. And you see, I left off the last phrase in the verse that I quoted there in verse 9, because I think Joshua began to turn the corner. Back to verse 9, last phrase. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And it was at that point he said, get up, Joshua. Let's get going. Get off your face. I think that was quite a moment. And Joshua did. But the minute he said, what about your glory? Things began to change. And so if we will look to Jesus and quit worrying about ourselves and quit worrying about what people think about us, and get a hold of the fact we're here as servants of the Lord. What a great privilege, this little window of time we have in our life span to serve the Lord. It just changes everything. And so we need to desire his glory. Then the first thing the Lord says, Israel has sinned. Verse 11. We've got to deal with the sin. Don't be afraid to do that. I wasn't looking to Jesus. I failed because I didn't let God develop me in areas that I knew he wanted to. I was looking to myself. I had the wrong motives. Just deal with it and confess it. And what does God promise to do? Forgive us completely. You can get up with a clean heart. You don't have to wallow around in that. and you can have forgiveness and get back to allowing the Spirit of God to do what he wants to do in your heart. And then, after we have gotten looking to Jesus, wanting his glory, dealing with our sin, then we listen for his orders. And God gives very clear orders. Deal with sin with Achan, and then here's what you're supposed to do to overcome Ai. And God was very specific with what to do. And when we listen for his leadership and then obey specifically, trusting in God, we can be guaranteed that we know we're going to succeed. And we got to be convinced that he is the only one that will cause us to succeed, but he always will. So, tonight, everybody here has failed, right? Everyone here has blown it at times. But you know, God wants us to have a life of victory. But there's growth, there are steps we have to take. God has to work in our lives, and he's got to deal with us. There's so many steps that we have to take. But my friend, admitting failure is one thing. Having a sense of failure and viewing yourself that way is another thing. You cannot tolerate that, because it is a focus on yourself, not on God. And I promise you, if you allow yourself to feel that weight of failure, it will slip into discouragement before you know, that can go into depression. It will guaranteed cause you to have some aspects of bitterness and blame, and then it will create fear, and you will become paralyzed and immobilized to do the work that God has called you to do. So folks, humanly we're failures, but no Christian here is technically a failure, because you're a child of God. It's all of him. And we can leave here today saying, Lord, I agree with you. I've sinned. I have not done what I need to do. I need to deal with my unbelief and all these things. But failure is about me. I'm always a failure. Victory is all about you. Success is all about you. It's all for your sake. I've got to get my eyes off myself, and I've got to get them on you. And my heart desire is not so I feel better, but my heart's desire is to glorify you and to do your work. And Lord, I know I can't, but you can. And I've got to quit grousing around and allowing myself to be overcome with this sense of ache in my heart, and get back to the joy of the Lord and that sense of the power of God in my life, to realize he can do for me what I cannot do for myself. So the main thing I want you to get a hold of, folks, is don't tolerate a sense of failure. Confess failure, but don't tolerate the sense of it about yourself. Agree with God and then say, God, I know what you're going to do. You're going to do exactly what you did to Joshua. Get up. Quit being discouraged. Don't blame anybody else. Get going for God. Quit fearing the future. And God, he'll help you to realize, oh, I'm so weak and there's so much more I need to gain. But I'm getting, by God's grace, we're going to get there. And God's working, and I feel his touch. I sense his presence, and God is changing things, and I'm getting wisdom. And you stay encouraged. Let's get up, because there's an AI that needs to be defeated, and there's a lot more ground to gain for God. Let's bow for prayer.